Well, I'm glad you're here. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 18 for a Bible study titled, Beware of Deception. Spiritual deception. It's all around us. It's everywhere. And John's going to talk about that this morning. If you remember from our very first study several weeks ago, that we talked about four reasons that John wrote this letter, right? We saw and we've talked about two of them so far. In chapter 1, verse 4, he said, I'm writing these things to you so that that your joy may be full. In chapter 2, verse 1, when I was out of town and Ryan was teaching, he had the scripture that said, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And now here in the latter part of chapter 2, verse 26, we see the third reason. And he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. See, John is writing this letter. It's one of the last letters written. This is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. And he is writing this letter at an interesting time in church history. He is the oldest and last remaining apostle, the first generation of Christians, if you will. When I say first generation, I mean those that were alive and actually saw Jesus during his ministry. Many, if most, if not all, have passed away. A lot of them were killed for their faith. And here in the latter part of the first century, because of that persecution that took the lives of so many apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ, because of that, Christianity had actually grown. You would think, really? Persecution caused it to grow? It did. Whenever you look at the history of the church over time, anytime there's ever been a great persecution, there's always a great spread of the gospel. And that's what had happened. The gospel had spread. It had spread into the Roman Empire because the Christians, right, they were running and they were fleeing. But as they would flee, they were telling people about Jesus. And the gospel grew and Christianity grew. But at the same time, so did the rise of false teachers and imposters. Satan always tries to have a counterfeit for God's truth. And one of those false teachings that was really prevalent at the time, I mentioned this all the way back in our very first study, was something called Gnosticism, which just means to know, to know all things. You might have heard of agnostics. There's a lot of agnostics around now, and they say, I don't know, right? When it comes to God, I'm not sure. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. And what's funny about that, they think that the fact that they don't know is actually the right thing to know. It's confusing. But Gnostics are the opposite. They're all about, we know better, we're smarter, we have a superior knowledge pertaining to the things of God. You simple-minded Christians, all you have is the prophets. And if you wanted a supreme experience with God, they were telling the people in the church, if you want to really know who he is and know all about him, then you need to listen to us. And so with that in mind, John writes, verse 18, little children, real quick, let me point out, when he says little children, we're not talking about five-year-olds. So really, I mean, it could be, but that's not who he's referring to. He's not trying to warn a seven-year-old about spiritual deception and false teachers. Not that they don't need to be warned, they just wouldn't understand. But when he says little children, he's talking to, you know, much like many of us in here, people that are still young in their faith and they're growing in their faith and they're maturing in the Lord, and which makes them even more susceptible to false teaching. And so that's who he's addressing when he says little children. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. He says last hour twice. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time. We're going to spend more on it maybe later in this book, maybe a little bit next week. I'm not going to spend a ton of time explaining the last hour and all that. But throughout the early church and Jesus' disciples and his apostles specifically, they all lived with this constant expectancy of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Meaning that Jesus, at any moment, he would come back and he would set up his kingdom on heaven. And they lived with that expectation. Both Peter and Jude, in their letters, they used phrases like the last time. Peter, James, the writer of the Hebrews, again, Paul, and Paul, they use terms like the last days. And now you hear John says, it is the last hour. They lived with this constant expectation that Jesus would return. And I do believe, church, that this is exactly how Jesus wants us to live, with this constant expectation that he's going to come back. And I know the skeptic says, well, if they thought it was the last hour, they were wrong, then why should I be living with this constant expectation? Well, because Jesus, when Jesus left this earth, he told us to, right? He left this earth saying, hey, you know, look and be ready because I'm coming back. And so they lived in a way that Jesus told them to. And so again, John says, it is the last hour, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. People kind of get freaked out when we talk about the Antichrist, Satan's counterfeit. Some believe that the Antichrist will be a political system. Most believe that it'll be a literal person. That's what I believe. I believe the Antichrist, Calvary Chapel teaches that the Antichrist will be a literal person who will emerge onto the scene. He's going to come to power after, I believe, again, this is where people debate, and we're not going to have the debate, at least not right here from the pulpit. We can have it afterwards. But, you know, I believe the Antichrist is going to come to power after the rapture of the church. If you are interested in any of that, and we talked about that extensively back in 1 Thessalonians in our study when we went through that, so you can go check that out online. But I think he's going to come up to power after the church is raptured, because I think if the church was still here, we'd point him out. I think it'd be very difficult for him to rise to power. But the Bible tells us he will come to power. Because at the 3.5 year mark of the 70th week of Daniel, and I know some of you might be thinking, oh, yawn, right? Like, what does that even mean? Give me 30 seconds and I'll explain all of the book of Revelation in 30 seconds. The 70th week of Daniel. After the rapture of the church, we believe, we teach that it sets in motion the final 7 years, the 70th week of the earth as we know it. You might be thinking, well, where in the world did these 70 weeks come from? Daniel had a vision. Daniel chapter 9. It's going to be a little more than 30 seconds. Daniel chapter 9. He had a vision of 490 years of time left, right? And 483 of those years have come to pass. From the moment of Daniel's vision from Daniel's vision to the time that Jesus entered Jerusalem, 483 years, you can go back, do the math. It's proven. It's historical fact, really it is. And so for 483 years have passed. In Daniel's vision, there is a gap. We call that gap the church age, or the age of grace, the age that we're living in right now. It's a finite amount of time that only God knows the end of. After those 483, or after this gap, the church, I believe, is raptured. I believe it's spoken of in the Bible. Again, you might have a different opinion, and that's okay. It's not a matter concerning salvation. It's not a matter to divide on. I actually saw someone that I know put something on Facebook the other day that said, if your pastor teaches a pre-tribulational rapture, you should run because he's a false teacher. I'm like, huh. I'm a false teacher now. Right on. Sorry, I believe what the Bible says. Anyways, I digress. People that laugh know who it was. But after the rapture of the church will set in motion the final 7 years. It's going to be filled with turmoil and upheaval. You could imagine what it'll be like when all the Christians are gone. They're going to have all these excuses for what happened. And then the Antichrist, it is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. He's going to come to power. He's going to have all the answers. He's going to be able to, you know, bring peace. He's going to use those attributes in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. He's going to capture most of humanity at the time. They're going to worship him. He's going to declare himself to be God. People that they're going to swear their allegiance to him by wearing his seal of 666 on their foreheads or in their right wrists. And he's going to go, and again, he's going to declare himself to be God in the newly built temple, which I believe he's going to orchestrate the building of it, because where it's going to be built, there's already something there, the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Jerusalem. So something's going to have to happen that everyone's going to agree on, and I believe that's one of the things he's going to be able to do. But then, at the end of that 7 years, when Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo. And spoiler alert, Jesus wins, right? He just like opens his mouth and the Bible tells us a sword comes out and dude, people are just wiped out. God will set up his kingdom right then for 1,000 years. There's going to be one last satanic rebellion after those 1,000 years. Again, spoiler alert, Jesus wins again. And the devil and his counterfeit Jesus, they're thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where we will live in glory with God forever. Revelation, 1:30, maybe a little bit longer. So John is saying, again, it is the last hour, and you heard that the Antichrist is coming. This literal person is still yet to come. It will happen. But even now, he says, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. Many Antichrists. Well, if the Antichrist is a literal person, then how is there many Antichrists? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the mentality of the Antichrist, the makeup of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, a spirit that opposes Jesus, and not only opposes Jesus, actually the way that the word is used in the Greek is actually instead of Jesus. So not only does the Antichrist spirit that exists in its world, in this world, through false teachers, Christian cults, things like that, not only do they oppose Jesus because they deny Jesus, verse 22, but they also present themselves instead of Jesus, which is really the root of all false teaching. Something different. Well, Jesus, yeah, you need something. This is what you need. Yeah, Jesus, he's cool, whatever, but this is what you need. And that really is the root of all false teaching. And so he warns his readers. He says, watch out. There are false teachers out there. Many of them, he says, operating in this spirit of the Antichrist. And you notice in verse 19, he says, they actually went out from us. Meaning they were at one time part of the Christian community. I don't think they were believers. Why don't I think that they were believers? Because John says that they weren't. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. In other words, John says, listen, a lot of these false teachers, they went out and they used to be a part of the Christian community, and sadly they left. They went out. They actually weren't believers at all. They looked like they were, they appeared to be, but they weren't. And how do we know? Because they left. Let me be clear, we're not talking about people that leave the church for another church, right? If someone gray hair goes and he says, you know, Pastor Josh, I'm just going to get something a little bit closer to my home. I hope that's not prophetic, Greg, but, you know, I'm not going to stand up here the next day and be like, well, Greg, you know what? He must not have been of us because he left us. That's not what we're talking about. People that leave one church for another good church. We're talking, that would be so wrong. But we're talking about apostates, you know, people that who leave the community of believers altogether for something else, something instead of Jesus. It's interesting when you consider many of the Christian cults that we have. Most of them really were started by people who at one point were involved in a strong community of believers. Charles Taze Russell grew up in a Protestant church. He's the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Joseph Smith. He obviously founded Mormonism. He grew up not in a church, but he was a part of a lot of the revival that was happening in Western New York at the time. I think that was correct with him. But he did he was contemplating things of God because he was going to church. And then he went up to a mountain and started to pray, and he had this special vision, and I'm not going to go into it. You have Christian Scientists, Mary Baker Eddy. She was the one from Western New York that grew up at a time of revival that was happening. And she obviously started Christian Scientists, all of them. I mean, the Jehovah Witnesses, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Mormons preach a completely different Jesus. They have their own Bible called the Book of Mormon. Christian Scientists, they're way off. I'm not even going to try to wrap my mind around that whole thing. They don't preach Jesus at all. But it's interesting. So many of them started out well. And even like false teachers heretical teachers about the same thing, where they're just not teaching the Bible at all. They start out solid, most of them. You ever wonder like what happens? You ever see someone on TV and it's like, man, how did they get there? To be able to say or to speak so far off, it's not found in the Bible. Well, what happened? Because I don't think most false teachers start out and say, hey, I'm gonna be a false teacher. In fact, I don't think most false teachers think that they're false teachers, right? Because they themselves are deceived. I don't think some people do step out to deceive people for money. They're out there. But for the most part, I think most false teachers set out with well-meaning intentions, but there is something in their heart that they could never settle. And the enemy, again, he loves to appeal to our the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And before you know it, they're way off. But I think it starts small. I heard one pastor use the analogy of someone shooting a bow and arrow. He said, if you shoot a bow and arrow at a target 100 yards away, but you're a fraction off in your aim, you can miss the target by 10 yards. He said, it's the same thing spiritually. A little error in the foundational level can cause enormous deviation later. And I think that's true for the majority of false teachers and what John is saying here. He's saying they were with us. We thought they were a part of us. We thought they had a good heart, but we realized that they weren't with us because they left us. Before we move on, I think it's important to point something out here. When John warns us of this this Antichrist spirit, how many Antichrists have come and went out, I don't think he's warning us about people who overtly denounce and oppose Jesus. I don't think we're talking about Satanists. I don't think we're talking about atheists, people that are just, because there's no deception there, right? If anything, we can give them credit for being honest, right? They don't try to hide what they're about. They're open about this is who they are. So there's no really deception of being deceived. But what John is saying, where the real danger of deception is with these people operating in the spirit of the Antichrist, this Antichrist mindset, who actually hide behind religion. Yet they deny who Jesus is and what he really said. Look what it says. Jump over to verse 22 real quick. It says, who is a liar? But he who denies Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. What's the spirit of Antichrist we've been talking about? It's denying the Father and the Son. It's looking at Jesus and being like, I deny that. I deny him. And again, we think of the Jehovah Witnesses, we think of Mormonism and Christian Scientists, and we recognize these groups as false teachers and cults operating in the spirit of the Antichrist because they deny Jesus. They would say that we deny the right Jesus, right? Would make the same claim about us, but we believe the Bible. We believe it's consistent with throughout history with prophecy, and we see the errors in the Watchtower Society and the Book of Mormon and so on. But they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They worship a completely Jesus altogether. So we recognize that. But you know where I think the spirit of the Antichrist is really dangerous and we don't always recognize it? It's not so obvious. I think today, this morning, There are people in churches today, people standing behind pulpits this morning that you wouldn't really consider the church or the person even to be operating in the Antichrist spirit. They seem to be, you know, thriving, growing bodies, but they're denying Jesus. They go, what do you mean they're denying Jesus? Well, they might not come out and say that. They might not be teaching a different Jesus like the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons, but they're operating in the spirit of the Antichrist because they aren't teaching Jesus at all. He's nowhere to be found in a sermon. The Bible isn't, I mean, a couple of scriptures may be quoted here and there, but Jesus is not being taught in fullness and truth. And if you don't teach Jesus who he is, the Son of God, and what he said, you're denying him. Jesus told his disciples, Pastor Josh, you can't say that. You don't know if they are. Jesus told his disciples, do you remember what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If I don't stand up here and preach to you the truth about Jesus Christ every Sunday morning, I am denying him. Jesus makes it very clear. Verse 22, he is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And we live in a time in church history when sadly, the teaching of the word, it's happening, and praise the Lord, and revival's happening, and people are being saved, and God is always going to win. But we live in a time where his word is just not being taught in fullness and truth as often as it used to be. People aren't bold to claim the things that Jesus claimed. They say, well, you can't say those things. That's offensive. You're going to offend people. It's like, no, I'm not saying that. Jesus said that, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, right? He said, I'm the only way to salvation. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus condemned lifestyles of sin. Oh, but that was a long time ago. That's not relevant for today. You can't say things like that because we live in a time when people, they don't want to hear about sin. They just want to hear about things that make them feel good. And you know what? Before I go on, I was just thinking about that. They don't want to hear about sin. They just want to hear about things that make them feel good. You know what makes me feel good? Is that I had sin that's been forgiven. That's what makes me feel good, right? But all they want to hear is that things that confirm their ideology. And so people that call themselves pastors, they want to cater to that, and they don't want to talk about sin, and they don't condemn lifestyles that Jesus condemned, and they compromise God's word because they don't want to offend anyone, they don't want to step on anyone's toes, and they don't want anyone to get mad, because if they get mad, they leave, and if people leave the church, then how am I going to get paid? And so I better say things that make them happy. And so many Bible studies today, it's not hard to find them. You can go and you can listen. It's more about using some scripture here and there for some successful. Sorry. So many of the sermons today tend to be more about tips for successful living rather than living in relationship with God through forgiveness and repentance of sin. That is the spirit of Antichrist, not just to preach a different Jesus, but to not preach Jesus at all in spirit and truth. And you know what? That's why spiritual deception is rampant in our culture and in the church today, because God's word, again, it's not always being taught. And sadly, people are sitting in pews and chairs today all over our country, heck, even in some places in our city, with this false sense of security because of this Antichrist religion that neglects the truth of God. I have to be told that I had sin in my life that separated me from him. If I'm never told that, how is it ever going to be dealt with? How am I ever going to be forgiven? How am I ever going to grasp the good news that the angels preached to the shepherds in the field that a Savior has been born. What do, if I don't realize that I need to be saved, what good news is that? Spiritual deception, man. It's all around us. And I think the devil is just sitting back, eating popcorn. This is great. People are going to churches, and not even these people that call themselves church leaders are talking about Jesus. This is great. And he just sits back and watches it happen. It's all around us. And again, I know that sounds like I could be bashing churches, and I'm not afraid to bash a church or speak harshly about a church that is denying the Son of God to its people. I'm not. If that offends you, if that rubs you the wrong way, I'm sorry that it rubs you the wrong way and offends you, but I'm offended when people deny the truth of Jesus Christ. But the question is, like, how do we discern? If spiritual deception is all around us, and what really makes it effective, especially in the church, is it's usually mixed with some truth. There's a little bit of truth and a whole lot of lie. You saw it when the devil tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He took some scripture, but he twisted it. But he took some little truth, twisted it around, and turned it into a lie. And so how do we discern? So that we don't fall victim to it, because it's easy to fall into. But I love what John says right here in verse 20. You know, every warning in his letter thus far, it comes with a great blessing at the end. Last week, we saw the warning of this world and not falling in love with it. And then he says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Here, he's talking about all these antichrist spirits and how many of them went out. They're looking to deceive us. It's like, oh man, how in the world are we ever going to get to the end? Well, he says, but you, verse 20, have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's so good. It's as if John is saying spiritual deception. Yes, it's all around us. Yes, verse 26, people are trying, they want to deceive you, and they're going to promise you things. They want to promise you a better understanding and a supreme experience of God. But John says, no, no, no. You know all things. How? Because you have an anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And when he says you have an anointing, he's talking about you. Right? He's not just talking about pastors or church leaders or theologians. He's talking about you, the church, every believer, each one of you in here, from the youngest in the faith, I'm not sure who it is, to the oldest in the faith, the faith, the most mature, I'm not sure who that is either. But every single person in here, you have an anointing, and you can discern spiritual deception, because as you sit right now, as you sit here right now, this morning, even the things I say, you can discern if they seem right or wrong, because God Almighty, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. And he brings that discernment that you might not know why, but something seems off. You think about the youngest Christian in here, right? You can get saved today, maybe. And you can leave, and if God Almighty has come into your heart, there can be, let's bring up the Mormons, right? The Mormon rides up on the bike, or the siren in the neighborhood goes off because the Jehovah Witnesses are around. And don't you wish we had one of those, like, tornado sirens? And, you know, if you're young in the faith, that can be intimidating. Because, man, they're trained, dude. They know what to say. They know how to do it. They know how to get you. They are just like robots in what they're supposed to talk, what they're supposed to say. And that can be intimidating. But again, you have an anointing that, you know, when they start to talk to you and start to share you the doctrine they've been trained in, you might not be able to make an argument yet. You might not even know why it's off, but there's something in you that says, man, that just doesn't seem right. It just seems off. I don't know why. I'm going to figure it out. But you have that check in your spirit. That's called discernment, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he brings that discernment. He lives in you to help you and to teach you. And you know what? He's pretty good. He's a pretty good teacher. That's why he says again, you know all things. I don't know all things. No, but the Holy Spirit inside of you does. But I have a responsibility too. when it comes to being able to discern spiritual deception. Because yes, we have the Holy Spirit that brings this discernment, but I need to be able to compare and figure out that discernment. Look what John says, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. So the Holy Spirit helps me discern when something is off, but I have a responsibility to know the truth of God revealed to us in His Word so that when that discernment comes, I actually have something to compare what I'm being taught to. Does that make sense? Because I can have the discernment and be like, oh, huh, that seems off. Oh, well, I can just go on. But if I know God's word, I can be, that seems off because God's word says this. And it all comes to light. And I have something to compare it to. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, if it doesn't pass the test, you reject it. No matter how well it was taught, if it doesn't compare to the word of, if it doesn't line up to the scriptures, and the things that God has always already said and revealed to us, you reject it. The believers that John is writing to, they knew the truth about Jesus Christ. They knew the truth about salvation. They knew the only way to God was through the Son. And John is telling them, he's like, stick with that. Because what you're being taught, what they're lying to you about, it doesn't line up. It's a lie. I've talked about these people before. But my favorite group of people in the Bible, really, outside of Jesus and Peter, I like Peter. He's awesome. But I love the Bereans, man. So when I first came to know the Lord, I wanted to be a Berean. And we're not told a ton about them, but what we are told about them in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul came and Paul was teaching them, right? The greatest teacher, you know, this side of Jesus that the world has probably ever seen. The greatest theologian, you know, the greatest debater, even though he said he couldn't talk. Man, he was anointed, right? He wrote most of the New Testament. And Paul was teaching to him. And what it tells us about the Bereans, one is that they came with a readiness it says they received the word of God with readiness. I love it, right? When they were being taught, they had open minds, they had open hearts, they were ready to learn, they were trying to be very intentional to block out distractions, to take thoughts captive. That happens during a Bible study where you're like, oh man, I just totally thought about lunch for 35 minutes, right? They just came ready. And I hope each morning when we come here, or a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night, that when you come here, you come here with a readiness and an openness to receive God's word. So they came ready, but then we're told that they didn't just automatically accept what they were being taught. It says that they searched the scriptures daily to find out if these things were true. Here they are, this group of people listening to the most famous, you know, wrote most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, that the church has probably ever seen this side of Jesus. And when he taught, they didn't just say, oh, it must be true because this is what Paul said. No, they asked a question. The question they asked was, does this man speak truth? And they went and they searched it and they compared it. And the Bible tells us that they found that he was, and they walked with him and they believed. But they didn't just accept it, right? So they heard it, they came ready to hear it, they received it, but they didn't just accept it. They wanted to know if it was true. And so they compared it, because if it wasn't, they would have rejected it no matter who said it. And you think, man, that probably like offended Paul a little bit, right? They didn't believe what Paul said. No, I don't think it offended Paul at all. I'm sure it blessed Paul, because Paul didn't have anything to worry about. Paul knew he was teaching truth. And so they go and look it up. They're going to realize, oh yeah, Paul's teaching truth. Now, if Paul was saying some shady things, then yeah, there'd probably be a little bit of offense taken. If you come up to me and say, hey, pastor, you said this, but I went back and I looked and I compared and it just isn't consistent with the things that you're teaching. And if I get offended by that, that's probably a red flag, right? Don't go back and check my work. No, please check my work. I'm a man. I'm a sinful man, right? I can be a knucklehead. I hope I never say anything of my own opinion and that's completely wrong. But if I do, I hope that you call me out on it. I hope that we have a church that's full of Bereans that come again ready to hear God's word, and you're flipping, you bring your Bible to church and you're flipping through the scriptures, you're making notes, man. I love when we get questions about it too. It's definitely not offensive at all. But listen, church, the spiritual deception, it's all around us. It's coming for us. Again, verse 26, it says, those who try to deceive you, there seems to be an intentionality behind it. But with the Holy Spirit in you and the word of God in your hand, and you need both, all right? You need that discernment, and you need something to, you need to be able to test the discernment. And when you do, you'll be able to discern spiritual deception. Because the Holy Spirit is in you and the word of God is in your hand. He continues again, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. John's really putting a nail into this argument the Gnostics were bringing against the early church, because again, they thought they taught that they had superior knowledge. But something else that they taught was that all matter was evil. So that meant if all matter was evil, then Jesus couldn't be God. So they're coming around saying, hey, we know everything. We have supreme knowledge. All matter is evil. That means Jesus isn't being God. It can't be God. And John says, man, they're liars. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. They wanted to believe in God, but they denied Jesus. John says they're liars. You know, a recent Gallup poll, I was actually shocked when I saw this week when I looked it up. It said that 81% of Americans believe in God. That may seem like a high number. It's actually an all-time low, sadly. But 81%, this poll was done last year, 2022. 81% of American adults believe in God, but only 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was nothing more than a good teacher. Think about that for a second. That is wild. 81% of Americans believe that there's a God. A lot of people believe in God. They want to believe in God. And honestly, it's not hard to believe in God. It takes far more faith to believe in evolution, I think, than it does to believe in a creator. But you can't say you believe in God and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. John says that's antichrist. You can't have the relationship with God the Father without God the Son. Why? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He told Philip, man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He goes on then, verse 24, therefore, as if he's saying, since there are many false teachers out there and you have the Holy Spirit in you and the word of God in your hand, therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. In other words, John again reiterates, remember John writes in a circular motion or a circular style where he kind of says something, leaves it, comes back to it. He does that all throughout his book and Revelation. And he's saying, again, stick with what you've known from the beginning. Stick with what you've been taught by the apostles and the prophets pertaining to the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, new is attractive. It really is. We're super pumped about our new building. We will not die of mold in that building. I promise you that, right? If you want to see some mold, go into what I call an office back there. It's the library. Dude, look up. You're going to be like, how is Josh alive? Yeah, it'll explain a lot about me if you know me. You'll be like, this, really? Yeah. New is attractive. New is good, right? We live in a culture that is out with the old and in with the new. We want new cars and new homes and new couches and, you know, new is good. But not in the church. Not when it comes to the things of God. New. One pastor said a while back, and I think I said it here before, if it's new, it's probably not true. It could be new to me because it's something I'm learning and I can go back to the scriptures to see if it lines up. But if it's a new idea, a new philosophy, a new concept about God, then it's not true. We don't need anything new. was Damian Kyle. I was listening to him this week. He said, he quoted a pastor, he forgot his name, but he said, we don't need any new doctrine. What we need is a new experience in the old doctrine. And I believe that to be true, right? We have what we need. We don't need anything new. We don't need a new theology. We don't need a new version of Jesus that is hip and relevant to the culture. Jesus is hip and relevant to all cultures because he came, he loves all cultures. He died for all cultures. So he continues again, verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, that abide means, meaning it's settled down into the deepest parts of your soul and your life. It impacts the way you think, it impacts the way you live. If that abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this promise, verse 25, that he promised us eternal life. Eternal life. It's as if John is saying again, you already have what you need, man. You don't need anything else. You have eternal life. No one else, nothing else, no other teaching can offer you eternal life. And he finishes up. We're going to finish up in 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, will abide in him. You see what I mean about John, you know, teaching in this circular way of thought, basically reiterating what he said in verse 20. But understand, when he says you do not need anyone to teach you, he's not giving you a pass to skip out on church. John said, I don't need people to teach me. And people say that, right? People are like, I don't need to be taught, man. John said, look what John said. I know you don't have nothing to teach me. He's not talking about people that teach inspired by the Holy Spirit and are consistent with God's word. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, you don't need some self-proclaimed expert to come along and tell you how to have a deeper relationship with God because of something that he figured out and found out. No. No, that's what he's saying. He's like, you don't need that. The Holy Spirit in you, he teaches you all things, and it is true, and it's not a lie. He brings a discernment to know what is real and what is right versus what is fake and what is false. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to finish there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we wrap this all up. We talked about the last days, and John says, we know we're in the last days because many antichrists have gone out, right? The false teachers are out there. 2 Timothy, believed to be the last letter written by the Apostle Paul, right before he dies, he says this in verse 1. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 7. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despiters of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think it's clear, friends, that we are in the last days. And the rise of the false teachers is just going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. And you know what? I think they're probably going to become better and better in their tactics, the closer we get. Because the devil knows he's desperate. The devil knows that his time is short. And he is not going to give up on his mission to kill, steal, and destroy. And he sends out these false teachers and this anti-like spirit But again, friends, you know all things because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Word of God has been given to you. Amen. Let's pray, God. And we're so thankful that you provide these protections for us. That, you know, the Bible says the gates about its church, the gates of hell are going to try to come against it, but it will not prevail, Lord. We are strong in you. We are strong because you are in us and we can discern all things, Lord. I pray for any of us right now that are maybe going through a spiritual battle, struggling with things, struggling with deception, struggling with lies from the enemy, just even in their own hearts, God. I pray that you bring that discernment, that you'd open up your word to them, Lord, and that you'd minister to them. Father, I think sometimes we forget that you are our Father. And I know as a dad, there's not much I want to protect more than my children. It's my wife, then my children. Lord, there's nothing you want to protect more than your children. You love us. You've given us what we need pertaining to life and godliness. And you've given us protections to be able to know truth versus lie. For that, we come to worship and we'll worship you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us?